So for our mission talk, we thought we've got a question each that we're just going to answer. Obviously, we're not going to be able to just talk about everything we're going to be doing in this time, so you are all free to just come up to us and ask us questions afterwards. There's a bring and share lunch, like, we'll be here, and we're happy to share.
Yeah, feel free to come and ask us. We're happy to answer anything. So.
Yeah. So I think Griff's starting with what we'll be doing this year. Well, what we'll be doing in Bangor.
Yeah. So for the next 6 months, we'll be working in a county in North Wales called Arfon. So Carnarvon, that area, North Wales. We'll be working with 13 churches in the Arfon area, helping with their services, helping with Sunday schools, and also we'll be helping with the churches to start working with local schools, leading assemblies and sharing Bible stories and messages with the children in school. And on top of that, we'll be working with the Bangor University Christian Union, hoping to share the gospel with the students there. And then I'm supposed to say, why are we here in Birmingham? So we are in Birmingham for this month, so September, and we are based in the IMC Centre, which is in Selly Oak, if you don't know. So we're getting trained there to be equipped and ready to do the work that is needed in North Wales. So, yeah, that's why we are here in Birmingham this month. So.
And then, Hannah, after Bangor, what will we be doing?
Yeah, so we finish our 6 months in Bangor just before Easter. So then we get Easter at home. And after Easter, we're coming back to Birmingham for a week, back to IMC, but it also means you get to come back here. So we get to see you all again, which we're really excited about. So you can share all of what we've been doing. So we have a week back in IMC. And then after that, we're going to be spending 3 weeks in India, in Kolkata. So we're going out there to work with the BMS team who are already out there and have a base in Kolkata. And we'll be doing all the different things that they do out there, helping with a lot with the children and the schools that they run out there. So we get a chance to go and see how mission is done in a different country, in a different place. And it gives us a chance to sort of, yeah, see how things are done differently and to see what God is doing out there as well. And then following those 3 weeks, we come back. I think we have a few days, and then we start a tour. So we have a month's tour around Wales. So we're going to 3 or 4 different churches in that time where we just share what we've been doing throughout the year, what God's been doing, and the work that we've been involved in. So, yeah, that's after Bangor. So it doesn't finish with Bangor. There's more to go.
And then our hopes and prayers for the year. Obviously, it's going to be a very long and busy year, in case you hadn't gathered that. So our hope and prayer is that the churches carry on our work once we've left. Obviously, the year isn't about us and what we're doing, which is really hard to portray in something like this. But it's not about what we do. It's about what happens after we've gone. We're just trying to start some sort of encouragement of church growth, really. So we pray and we hope that that carries on once we've left, because it would be a real shame if it didn't. We also hope that we all personally learn to lean on God a lot more, because we are going to be doing a lot of things out of our comfort zones, like this.
We're already started, so
we hope our nerves are not like ruining your church time. But yeah, so that's another prayer, and obviously the confidence to be able to do stuff like this. We want to enjoy the year as a team. I think that's quite a basic thing. We all want to enjoy our lives, but yeah. And the last prayer or hope is to be able to clearly shine God's light wherever we are. As a Christian, one of the most heartbreaking things is when someone's like surprised that you're a Christian. It's just like, oh no, like I thought my life was showing that I'm a Christian. So we hope that wherever we are in the world, that we can just show that in how we live and just help them know what Jesus is like, because that's all our aim. I hope, like, to become more like Jesus. So we hope that that can be made obvious. Obviously, after the year as well. So yeah, we are now going to sing Great is Thy Faithfulness. We love this song.
It's my favourite.
Yes. It's song number 147 in the books. So if you'd like to stand, if you're able, that would be great.
Let us all pray. Father, open our eyes to see your greatness as we look at Joseph's life. Amen. So I have heard that you, as a church, are looking at the Bible's big story from creation to Christmas, from Genesis to Mark's Gospel. Last week you looked at Abraham's life, and the week before that you looked at Noah's life and how these lives fit into the Bible's big picture. Now, today we are going to look at Joseph's life and what we can learn from it. So Joseph's life was full of ups and downs, highs and lows. He was his father's favourite out of 12 siblings. His brothers hated him and threw him into a pit to die. And then he was sold as a slave by his brothers to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. He was a servant to one of Pharaoh's officials. He was falsely accused then and thrown into prison. He was an interpreter of dreams. And then he became the prime minister of Egypt and was put in charge of the whole land of Egypt. He saved Egypt and his family from starvation in the end. His life was very exciting, but there was something that was consistent throughout his life. God was with Joseph. God's presence was with Joseph throughout his life. So the title that I have given to this sermon on Joseph is God's Presence. I'm going to zoom into one part of Joseph's life in chapter 39 and abstract three lessons about God's presence. If you want to know Joseph's story in detail, I'd encourage you to read Genesis chapter 37 all the way to Genesis chapter 50. So chapter 39 starts off in verse 1 with us finding out that Joseph is a servant to one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, called Potiphar. Potiphar bought him from the Ishmaelites that Joseph's brother sold him for 20 shekels of silver. Then we read in verse 2 that the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 2 leads us into the first point of this sermon, which is, it is God's presence with us that makes us prosperous. Verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. So here in chapter 39, verse 2, we see that God was with Joseph and he prospered. He was successful. In Welsh, the word prosper is translated to succeeding. So Joseph was succeeding in everything that he was doing. Everything that he was doing was a success. It wasn't through his own strength Joseph was successful, but through God's strength, through God's presence with him. We have to be careful with these type of verses because it can lead to sound like the prosperity gospel. If you trust in God, you will succeed in your business, your bank account will increase, your life will be easier. This is not what the outcome of being in God's presence will guarantee, but it does guarantee soul prosperity. This is what a Christian longs for. We long for soul prosperity, not material prosperity. As Spurgeon said in his commentary on Psalm 1, verse 3, it is not outward prosperity which the Christian most desires and values. It is soul prosperity which he longs for. The verse in Psalm 1 says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruits in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. So, whoever plants himself near God's presence will prosper and grow in the dependence on God. But what is soul prosperity? What is this prosperity which is promised when we plant ourselves by the streams of God's presence, of God's grace? Our soul prospers as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. As it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Prospering comes from growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is hard work. It is not something that comes easily as we live a laid-back life. It comes by hard work, by the means of grace, reading God's word, praying, spending time in the fellowship of his family as we are today, We must look to God for his grace, both to fortify us against every evil word and work, and to furnish us for every good word and work by his word. By spending time in God's word, praying, and in the fellowship of his family, we will prosper spiritually, being sanctified, become more like Christ. Our discernment, knowing what is right and wrong, knowing what is better, will grow as we spend more time in God's word. Also, we will prosper as a church if God's presence is with us, word and spirit. We will grow more beautiful, more holy as we live in the presence of God, in his word. While we wait for the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, who is coming back one day, maybe today. A theologian once said, "Follow on to know the Lord. Labour to know him more clearly and more fully, to know more of Christ and to know him to better purpose, so as to be more like him and to love him better. This is true prosperity, prosperity of the soul. But if we do get material prosperity, we must give thanks to God and use it for his glory, as did Joseph. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." And if we do get soul prosperity, we must give thanks and glory to God, because it causes us to grow in assurance that we are a child of God. So the first point is, it is God's presence with us that makes all we do prosperous. Now on to the second point. It is God's presence with us that makes us a blessing to others. Here in chapter 39, we see that God was with Joseph, and he was a blessing to Potiphar's household, as it says in verses 5 to 6. From the time he, Potiphar, put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Joseph was a blessing to Potiphar's household. The Lord blessed the household of Potiphar because of Joseph. How was Joseph a blessing to Potiphar's household? And then, how can we be a blessing to others? So Joseph must have been a hard worker, trustworthy, reliable, dependable servant. I was good at discerning what is best to do. Potiphar knew what would happen when he put all into the hands of Joseph, for he knew it would prosper better, that his house management would be more successful in Joseph's hands than in his own hands. He saw that the Lord was with him. This is a challenge for us. Are we hard workers? Are we trustworthy, reliable, dependable? We must strive to be a blessing to others. We could boil down what it means to be a blessing to others to one word, and the word is love. We are a blessing to others when we love others. We cannot be a blessing to others if we do not love others. It is more than just saying bless you after someone sneezes. We can show love by being a hard worker, not being lazy, trustworthy, that they can trust your word, reliable and dependable. And then the question that comes to mind when we think about this is, what is the motivation to love others? What is the point to being a blessing to others? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It is because God loved us first by saving us from eternal perishment to eternal life through believing in his Son's finished work on the cross that we love others. The horizontal love from God that came down to us should cause us to respond in love to him, and should overflow horizontally to our brothers and sisters in Christ and to others. You are showing God's love by being a blessing to others. The world can see this, as did Potiphar with Joseph. The world can take advantage of our blessing and makes work harder so that they could work less, as did Potiphar with Joseph. But we must carry on loving. Another question that comes to mind, how do we grow in love towards God and others? And the answer is to survey the wondrous cross, to meditate on the cross. I'm sure that most of you know the hymn by Isaac Watts. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. So we grow in love by not taking a quick glimpse at the cross once in a while, but by surveying, keeping our eyes fixed upon the cross, thinking about it. As it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We need to remind ourselves of God's love for us, and we will grow in love towards him and towards others. We need to remind ourselves of the gospel daily so that we know what walking in the way of love is. The next question that comes to mind is, what is the greatest blessing we could give someone? The answer is the gospel. Do you remember the blessing that came from hearing the gospel for the first time with your heart? The peace of knowing that you are right with God through Christ. The joy of knowing that you are right with God through Christ. It is a great thing. It is an undeserved and unmerited favour from God. It is Christ. So we must tell people the gospel. So to break down what I'm trying to say, as my second point, it is God's presence with us that makes us a blessing to others. Without God and his grace, his presence, we cannot be a blessing to others. We have no reason to love others. But with God and his grace, his presence, we can be a blessing to others. And the greatest blessing we can give to others is sharing them the gospel. As it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So the third point and the last point is, it's God's presence that makes us desire him more than anything else. I read verse 6 to 12 in Genesis chapter 39. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in the house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him the story. That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me, but as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me, ran out of the house. When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, This is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. So here, Joseph is tempted to go to bed with Potiphar's wife. She tries to persuade him to go to bed with her, but he doesn't want to. He doesn't want to sin. He doesn't want to sin against God. He desired more to please God than to please himself. Is this true about ourselves? Do we desire to please God more than pleasing ourselves? When we spend more time in the presence of God, we find that he is more lovely, more beautiful, more glorious than anything else you would want. As it says in Psalm 84, verse 10, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Do you have the same desire to be with God as the psalmist? Do you desire to spend time with God more than spending time with the world? When we become a Christian, we have a new heart, a tender heart, which wants to please God. Before we were a Christian, we wanted to please ourselves and the world. We had a heart of stone. But God, through his great mercy, gave us this new heart, which desires to please him and saves us. When Joseph here had the choice of pleasing God or the world, he chose to please God. He chose to obey God than to break God's commandments, which is sin. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, it says, this is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. So as we spend more time with God in his word and in prayer and in communion with the family of God, we will find that we will desire to please him more than anything else. But as we can see in the story, when Joseph obeyed God, Potiphar's wife was not happy, and she made up a story that he had tried to sleep with her, so that Potiphar, in his anger, would punish Joseph. And Potiphar was angry, and Joseph was thrown into prison. So the fact that Joseph desired to please God more than to please Potiphar's wife and self, he was sent to prison. He was persecuted. And the verse from Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 comes to mind. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Joseph did what was right in the eyes of God and was persecuted for it. He was thrown into jail. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you do what is right in God's eyes, what is righteous, expect that you will be persecuted. Joseph worked hard to get to the place where he was, and he lost everything because he desired more God more than satisfying the self. In fact, he didn't lose everything. God was still with him. God was still present with him. And this is true for us. God is with us even if we are persecuted for doing what is right in God's eyes. So it is God's presence that makes us desire him more than anything else. So to conclude, Joseph's life was a life that was full of ups and downs, highs and lows, but God was present with him all the time. Because of God's presence with Joseph, he prospered spiritually, he was a blessing to others, and he desired God more than anything else. The same thing is true for us. Through God being with us through his word, through prayer, and through communion with the family of God, we will prosper spiritually. We will be a blessing to others, and we will desire him more than anything else. And I'd like to add to finish that God is with us here today. As it says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, for where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. So God is here today because we have come in Christ's name. God is present. Amen. So there's a song to finish. We are going to sing Everlasting God, which is number 2034. And if you are able, please stand. Thank you.
I'm going to say the blessing for us all in Welsh, and then afterwards I invite you all to say the grace together in English. Gras ein harbloedd Iesu Grist, a chariad Dyw, a chymdeithas yr Ysbryd Glân, a bydd gyda ni o'r awr hon ac hyd byth. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all forevermore.